As we have sung that powerful worship song, I Stand in Awe of You, you know, we have to ask ourselves a question. Lord, do we really stand in awe of You every day? Are we captured with the awesomeness of God, the almightiness of God, the power of God? When we sing that song, can we sing it with all of our hearts? Or would we have to say, Lord, I forget about Your awesomeness. I forget that You are all-powerful. But I want to be able to walk in that realm of understanding that You are an awesome God. That's what we sing. God is great, isn't He? Isn't it great to be a part of His family and His kingdom? Boy. Well, praise the Lord. Would you turn with me to Acts chapter 2 this morning? For those of you who are part of our church fellowship, your Bible is getting worn out in this particular passage of Scripture. Kind of opens right to it. For those of you who are visiting, maybe to get you up to speed a little bit, we have been going through a series in our church on the doctrines of our faith. We believe it is extremely vital and important for Christians today to understand what we believe and why we believe what we believe, so that we can articulate and share what we believe in a world full of differing worldviews and ideologies and different belief systems. Because Christianity is unique in all the world. No other belief system honors and reverences Jesus Christ as God incarnate and Him laying down His life for the salvation of our souls. So that's where we are. And we have been going through several doctrines. We've arrived at the doctrine of the church. We've looked at many dimensions of this area. We've asked ourselves a question, and I think it's good to stand back and ask ourselves questions like this before God. God, do we look like what You had in mind for the church to be? Lord, are we functioning the way You want us to function? Are we acting the way You want us to act? Is this what You meant by the church? Or are there other things we should be involved in that we're not involved in? Or are we involved in things that we shouldn't be? It's great to take an evaluation of that. And we have a tremendous picture of what the church should be in the Scriptures, especially in the book of Acts. So we have looked at this, and one of the things that we have studied is that the church's main focus should be the glory of Almighty God and discipling others in that realm. Discipleship should mark the church. And Jesus told His disciples to make disciples of all nations. And we find in the early church here in Acts chapter 2 that when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost and the church was born, the Holy Spirit filled these new believers. And Jesus had said that the Spirit of God would come and would declare to them and remind them all that He had taught them. So here they are devoting themselves to the things that Jesus told them to devote themselves to. And that was four things in particular: for teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. So that's four hallmarks of the early church and should be of the church today. So we studied now, by way of summary, we have gone into the fact that they devoted themselves to teaching, to living in the Word of God and letting the Word of God live in us, how important that is. Secondly, they devoted themselves to fellowship and what that means, how important it is to be involved in church fellowship. There is no one who's called into Christianity to be a lone ranger out there. We all are gifted. We are called to be one body, and we have to be functioning in the church. We talked a lot about that, that we have this glorious inheritance here on earth that God has given us in the church, in the body of Christ. And we talked last week about the Lord's Supper and how the early church devoted themselves to that and what we do in that, why that makes Christianity unique. So today we've arrived at the fourth area, and that is the area of prayer. And we're going to probably be talking about this area on into 2011. So, not really, but the Bible talks a lot about prayer. So you find here, Acts 2:42, the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Now, we know that our Lord, when He was discipling His followers, that He modeled a life of prayer before them, didn't He? Now, there are some of us who come out of backgrounds where we've been taught that you have to pray in the morning. That's your time of prayer, is early in the morning. Others, it's at night and at different times when we should be praying. We feel here that prayer is like air. We should be in fellowship with God all day. We don't have a time when we should pray. We should set apart times to be alone and quiet before the Lord. But we find Jesus praying at all times during the day, right? We find him praying early in the morning before anybody got up. He went to a lonely place and communed with his Father. We find him praying in the middle of the day with lots of people around. And his disciples even were watching him pray, and they said, Lord, teach us to pray like you pray. We find him praying in the evening. By the way, in Genesis, it says that God came down and fellowshiped with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening. That's a wonderful time of praying and thanking God for the day. And then we find Jesus praying all night sometimes, at night. So he walked and lived a life of prayer, constantly in communication with his heavenly Father. Did nothing but what the Father told him to do. Said nothing but what the Father told him to say. And the disciples were watching Jesus. He was devoted to the will of God. And so, when the Holy Spirit came, that's what we find them devoted to. Now, Jesus told them, before they ever began to do anything, as his followers, in Acts chapter 1, if you turn back with me a couple pages, we find here Jesus was impressing on them the need to wait on God. He had now been risen from the dead for 40 days. He had revealed himself to people, many witnesses, hundreds of witnesses over a 40-day period. Now he was ready to ascend into heaven. He told the disciples in verse 4, Acts chapter 1, and while staying with them, he, Jesus, ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. How many days did the disciples wait in the upper room as Jesus told them to wait? 10 days. How do we know they waited 10 days? Because for 40 days after he died and rose from the dead, he appeared to people. And then on the day of Pentecost, which is 50 days after the Passover, right? That's when the Holy Spirit was poured out. So 10 days they were waiting in the upper room. And we find here in verse 14, Acts 1, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to what? Prayer. Together with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. There were about 120 disciples in the upper room, and they were waiting on the Lord. Now, stop for a minute. Were they waiting like sometimes we wait for the bus? Or you think they were sitting on lazy boys eating grapes, waiting, you know, like some people wait? We think of waiting of, okay, tapping our fingers, you know, when is this going to happen? That is not how they were waiting here. How many of you have had dogs? You know, when you go to feed your dog and you pick up the dog dish and the dog hears the dog food going out into the dog dish. So the dog starts waiting for his lunch. Now, is the dog over in the corner going, well, whenever you're ready, I'm ready. You know, kind of just lazily laying over there. If you've had a dog, that's not what dogs do. What do? They run. They sit there at your feet, tails wagging, focused. You know, they're just waiting for the food. They're waiting with great anticipation, right? Great expectation. You know, sometimes he was just there focused, and I'd take the dog dish, move it over here, his eyes would look there. Move it over here, his eyes would look there. He did not lose focus on that dog dish, you know, and he was waiting. That's what it means to wait on the Lord. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles, right? Well, we're waiting with expectation. That's what Psalm 3 says. I lift up my voice to you in my prayers in the morning, and I wait with expectation. These early disciples were waiting. They didn't know what was going to happen, but they were waiting in prayer. Prayer keeps our focus on God, vital for our lives, and was a vital part in the early church because God gave the gift of prayer that through prayer the power of his Holy Spirit would come, accomplishing the work that God wants to do and supernaturally bless his people in the process. So Jesus told them to wait on the Lord. And why did he tell them to wait on God? For one specific reason. Because God's church cannot function without God's power. God's church cannot function without God's supernatural power. Otherwise, we would just be an organization. And there are a lot of organizations in the world, right? You can organize people and you can do projects and you can get things done, and people even feel good about that. What makes the church different than that? The power of the Holy Spirit. The supernatural working of God as He transforms lives and heals and sets free and delivers and comforts and changes us, transforms lives. That's the power of God's Holy Spirit. There was a pastor friend of mine, one of my mentors, went to a chicken farm one time. And he had never been to a chicken farm before, so he saw him slaughtering chickens. At one point, he cut the head off this chicken. The body started running around the pen. Has anybody ever seen that? All right, several of you have. You've been around chickens. You know that happens, all right? And there goes the body running around. Of course, him being a pastor, he immediately correlates that to the church. And he goes, you know what? When I saw that headless chicken running around there, I realized that you could have a lot of activity and no life. You can have activity and no life if you're disconnected from the head. And so that was a great insight for him with the body of Christ. We do not want to have a great organization or great programs and no life of the Holy Spirit. What brings the life of the Holy Spirit to bear on lives? Prayer. In James chapter 5, it says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man has great power in its effect. We're going to be studying many dimensions of this, but let's just look at the early church this morning to kind of begin to give us a little bit of an introduction here. After the account in Acts chapter 2, we find the disciples continuing on. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are going about in the afternoon, and they're going to the temple to do what? To pray. And as they're walking into the temple, there's a lame man there who had been there for many years and asked them for money. Peter and John, understand, they are just beginning their walk with God. They didn't know what God was going to do. We can read what God did, but they didn't know that at that time. And Peter and John are walking into the temple. This guy says, can you spare a little change? Peter looks at him, and I believe the Holy Spirit spoke to Peter at that point. And Peter looks at him and says, you know, I don't have any money, but what I have I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. I don't believe Peter went to every lame person around that temple and said that. Just one. Because I believe he was led by God. And to his surprise, that man, he took him by the hand and he started walking. Now, I believe that was a wow experience for Peter and John. And this man begins to dance and leap. And everyone who knew them started gathering together to see what was happening with all this commotion. And Peter began to tell them about the risen Christ. What was Peter telling this crowd about? That Jesus Christ was who he said he was, Almighty God. That he rose from the dead, proving that. That's what he was telling them. And what did he get for that? Trouble, with a capital T. The religious people of his time arrested him and John, because they were declaring the resurrection of Christ. How do we know that? Because in chapter 4, if you just look at that verse 2, it says that they were proclaiming Jesus and the resurrection. And they got in trouble. The resurrection for Christians is everything to us. It's what marks us out against all of the other belief systems in the world. The resurrection of Christ. That's why we believe what we believe. That's why we stand on this word being absolute truth. People ask us, how can you believe the Bible? How can you believe the Bible? I get asked that a lot from people. And those stories in the Bible, come on now. There's a great flood? Give me a break. That Adam and Eve were created, that Eve was created from a rib of a man? Are you kidding me, Toller? You believe that stuff? I thought you were a little more sane than that. I had friends tell me that in years past. I thought you had more in the ball than that. I had my friend say, Doug, you know, you become this Jesus fanatic. I always thought you were a man's man. I didn't think you needed a crutch. That's what they told me, my friends. You know what I told them back? I said, you're right, I didn't need a crutch. I needed a stretcher. I didn't even know I needed a stretcher. I needed help. Do you believe all that stuff? Do you believe the sun actually stood still for over 23 hours while Joshua fought a battle? Do you believe that the God caused the sun to move backwards in the days of Hezekiah, just confirming to him something that he prayed for? Toller, come on, where's your senses? That Jonah was swallowed by a big fish? How can you believe that stuff? You heard about the little girl who was in a classroom and the teacher told was talking about whales and things like that. The little girl thought it was a whale. And she says, well, teacher, a whale swallowed Jonah. And the teacher said, whales cannot swallow people. You know, they don't have mouths big enough. Or they have a big enough mouth, but anyway, they just don't eat people. And the little girl was adamant about the whale swallowing Jonah. The little girl finally said, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah to see if that's true. So the teacher said, well, what if Jonah's not in heaven? She says, then you ask him. The little girl. So I guess that was the end of that conversation there. How can you believe that, Doug? You know how I can believe that? Is because Jesus said that was true. He confirmed the whole Old Testament. He talked about the creation of God, how God created Adam and Eve. He talked about Jonah being the belly of the fish. And he even related that to his resurrection. He said those are all true. How can I believe the Bible? Because Jesus said it was the Word of God. How can I believe Jesus was true? Because he rose from the dead. Every other leader has a grave. Jesus alone has an empty tomb. He proved he was Almighty God. Everything we believe banks squarely on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's why they were proclaiming this. You know, we were in Beijing, China. Mao Zedong over there is still worshipped by many people. There in Tiananmen Square, right in front of the Forbidden City, is a huge building. Anybody ever seen that here? And there are tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people that file in and out of that building. Because you know what that building houses? The entire building, which is an amazing thing, houses one thing. Mao's tomb. And there is, and I walked through with all the people, and there he is in this glass tomb encased in wax, and people are going by venerating him. But he's dead in there. There is no empty tomb for Mao or anyone else who is a religious leader except for Jesus Christ. That's why we proclaim the resurrection. Amen? That's why we're here. So that's what they were doing, and trouble came. You know why trouble came? Because they were talking about Jesus and the truth of God's word in the marketplace, in the public sphere. How dare they, as Christians, bring their belief system into the public sphere? You kidding me? It's the same today. You know, the world is fine as long as we talk about Christ in our little churches, in our little Bible studies, in our little life groups, but do not bring that into the political arena. Do not bring that into the educational arena. Do not bring that into the job arena. Keep it to yourself. We can bring every other belief system into those arenas, but not Christianity. See, trouble comes today just as it came there. And the Sanhedrin and the religious leaders of that day warned Peter and John that if they continued proclaiming that, they were going to arrest them, probably kill them. So what do? They beat them up and they let them go and tell them to be quiet. So what do? They go to the church. And here in verse 23 of chapter 4, we find out how the church responded. Remember, the church, early church, had devoted itself to prayer. So what's their response? Verse 23, it says, when they, Peter and John, were released, and they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them, the church cowered in fear, and everybody went to their homes and locked their doors and didn't say anything else from that point on. Right? No, that's not what happened there. Look what the church did. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. The key definition of prayer is always addressing God. That's what we're talking about. They lifted their voice to God, and look at how they started their prayer. Sovereign Lord. You know what sovereign means? Absolute authority. Absolute. No one higher than that. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit. So they knew that the Holy Spirit was working through the Old Testament kings and prophets, and they quote in their prayer to God Psalm 2. That's where this quote comes from. Why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? And the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. And then they go on in their prayer. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. That is a powerful prayer. Lord God Almighty, sovereign over all the earth, you have established and you have named the exact people who were going to be ruling governors in Rome, heathens, who did not believe in you, Herod and Pontius Pilate, who thought they were in control. You, by your predestined, predetermined will, had them there at that time, ruling at that time, to do exactly what you wanted to do, and they did it. Because you are sovereign over all the earth. Is God sovereign over the political arena? Is he sovereign over governments? Heathen, Christian, non-Christian? Absolutely. That gives us great confidence in God. And that's where the confidence of the early church was. And now, Lord, verse 29, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Notice they were not praying at this time for personal things. They didn't say, oh God, in the middle of all this persecution, please keep my 401k intact. Or keep my house. I got 3 camels in the garage back there. I don't want to lose anything. They weren't praying that. They are praying, oh God, give us the power in the world that we live in to proclaim your greatness, boldness, unashamedly to tell about Jesus and his resurrection. That's what they were praying. While you, oh God, stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They knew that God supernaturally confirmed his word through prayer. And when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken. So the church lifted their voices to God, and they began with declaring his sovereignty. Brothers and sisters, that is the beginning of all prayer. It should be the beginning of all prayer. The beginning of prayer is acknowledging who God is, who he is. That's how we should start the day. And historically, the early church knew that was the pattern throughout the leaders in history. Look at Solomon, 1 Kings 8. At this particular time, Solomon had become king over Israel. His father David had died. Solomon had just built the temple that David wanted to build, but God said, David, you're not going to build that because you were a man of bloodshed, so your son Solomon's going to build it. This was at the very peak, the pinnacle of Israel's time. They were the wealthiest nation. They were the strongest nation. They had subdued all their enemies around them. This was a great time for Israel. And Solomon built this glorious temple. And in chapter 7, the power of the Holy Spirit and God's glory and presence filled that temple. So people could not even go in because of this Shekinah glory cloud that was there. The weight of God's presence. And God just filled this temple. And then God spoke deeply to Solomon about his life and about his kingship. And Solomon's response to God was this prayer. And he began this prayer. It says, 1 Kings chapter 8, then Solomon stood before the altar of God in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. God, you are everything. There is no one beside you, no one above you. You are Almighty God. That's how he began his prayer. Do you know that that is life-changing if we begin our prayer every day that way? Think about posturing yourself in the morning. It doesn't matter what crisis we're facing, what trouble we're in. You get up first thing in the morning. The scriptures say in Psalms, early in the morning will I praise you. And our first thought in the morning is, oh God, thank you that you are sovereign over all the earth, over all my life, over all my friends, over all my enemies. You're in control of all things and things that are going to happen today in my life. There's nothing that's going to come before me that you're not going to work for good because my life is yours. You're in control of everything, oh God. Every unexpected thing I'm going to face, you've already given me grace to handle that. You said to just keep my focus on you. So, Lord, I praise you for who you are. Thank you for your awesome control. And, Lord, it's going to be a great day. Think if we started the day that way. Then we move on to praying for different things. We've acknowledged God's power and presence. That's life-changing. But that's reality. That's living in the real, not living in the fantasy. The fantasy world is, I'm in control. That's a fantasy. That's make-believe. The reality is, God's in control, and I can serve him. You know, last night after service, a couple stopped me in the foyer, and the lady was commenting on the scriptures that we went into about God's sovereignty and how he's in control. And she says, I've got to tell you something. We're about ready to leave. They've been up here working for a while this summer. She said, 15 years ago, my husband had his first heart attack. We thought he was going to die. And the doctors thought he was going to die. Massive heart attack. She said, we went to the hospital, and on that day, I thought I was going to lose my husband. While I was there with my husband, I got a call from my other daughter that my 25-year-old daughter had just had a heart attack. So she said, I had to leave my husband. I had to drive 30 miles to my other daughter, which I never got to see because she died that day. The 25-year-old died. But she said, Pastor Doug, on the way to that hospital to see my daughter, she said, songs start coming to my mind. And one of the songs was a new song out in the early 90s that she just began worshiping God with, saying, I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love forever. Over the mountains and the seas, God is almighty. And she just began worshiping God, not knowing what she was going to find with her daughter there. She never got to talk to her daughter again. She says, Pastor Doug, God is sovereign. And he does everything he pleases. And he is a good God. And we have learned that. My husband has had 5 bypasses. And he's doing great. And he was here in the service last night. And she says, but all things work together for good. And God is absolutely sovereign over our lives. And whatever he does is okay with me. Is okay with me. That is a powerful posture for life. But there is so much peace in that. Thank God for that. He is in control. Through the ups and the downs. Here in 1 Kings, this was an up time when Solomon was acknowledging God's sovereignty. Then you have in Jeremiah, another book of the Bible, that's the lowest part of Israel's days. In Jeremiah, judgment was coming. Jeremiah was pleading with the people to turn back to God, pleading with the people to quit worshiping God with their offerings and then living in sin the rest of the week. Aren't we glad the church doesn't do that today, right? And Jeremiah was pleading with them, and they were saying, Jeremiah, we believe in God. We're doing what God wants. He says, you're not doing what God wants. You're not following his word. But we do believe. You know, they were mixing the worship of God with idols. So here in Jeremiah chapter 32, what happens there? The Babylonians come in and start to annihilate Israel, just like God said. The judgment has begun at the lowest part of Israel's time. Now, they're being ready to be taken into captivity. And God speaks to Jeremiah and says, Jeremiah, what I want you to do right away is buy a piece of land because I'm going to restore my people to their land. And Jeremiah is just overwhelmed with the mercy and the judgment of God, and he begins to pray, and that's the essence of his prayer. That's the genesis of this prayer. Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. You know, in our lowest times as people, as Christians, that's a great prayer. That's a great prayer. Lord, you've created the heavens and the earth. You sustain all things by the power of your word. I don't like the situation I'm in. It's not comfortable. But, oh God, nothing is too difficult for you. My eyes are upon you. That's prayer. That's the beginning of prayer. Also in Psalm 90, you have the prayer of Moses. Moses wrote Psalm 90, the only psalm that he wrote. And Moses wrote Psalm 90 at a time when they were in the wilderness under God's judgment. Another hard time in Israel's life. And what do you find Moses doing? Psalm 90, he pens these words. The first words he starts off in his prayer to God is, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That's prayer. That's the beginning of prayer. And notice how they mostly began with God's creative power, because he spoke all things into existence. He created all things that we have and that we see out of nothing. He has that kind of power. If God can do that, There's nothing he can't do, and so that's how we posture ourselves. We acknowledge that first and foremost. And that's what the early church did. They said, Sovereign Lord, you're in control of all things, even this time of persecution. Look at also here in Acts chapter 4. God moved greatly. God was pleased with the prayer of the early church here. Because we find that after they had prayed in verse 31, the place that they were gathered in was physically shaken, began to tremble. I believe personally that was another wow experience. The power of the Holy Spirit began to shake the place that they were in because God was hearing their prayer. And it says they were all filled with the Spirit and continued to speak the word with boldness. God answers those prayers. Are you intimidated? Do you have a fear of people? Do you have a fear of rejection that you battle with? Begin your prayer with Sovereign God. Call upon Him to give you boldness to speak and watch what God does. Because God's church cannot function apart from God's power. We cannot, but we have the power of His Holy Spirit as we call upon the Lord. Many times in history, God's people had to call upon the Lord. Another terrible time in Israel's history was when they had their first king, Saul. And they come up against the Philistine army, a ruthless country who were always attacking Israel. And Goliath, this giant of a man, probably can't even walk under our doors back there. He was so tall, probably about that wide. And he is challenging Israel, send out a man to wrestle with me and fight me. And whoever lives, that army will win. And day after day, he taunts Israel. Do you think Saul, the king, would spread out his hands like Solomon and call upon the Sovereign Lord who's able to do anything to give them victory over the Philistines? No. He didn't have the spiritual strength to do that. None of his other commanders did that. None of the other people did that. So here comes David, little shepherd boy, bringing some Subway sandwiches to his brothers up there on the front lines. And they say, what are you doing here? He said, I just came to see what was going on. And he hears Goliath out there, and he looks at everybody and says, who is this guy that is defying the armies of the living God? Who does he think he is? So he goes to Saul, and he says, I'll go fight him. And Saul looks at him and says, you can't go fight him. You're a boy. He's been a champion soldier from the time he was a boy. You can't go. And David says, let me tell you something. He said, when I was a shepherd watching the sheep, bears would come in and take the sheep. You know, we have a bear coming in our trash can here several times a week, making a mess of things. I saw his tracks up there the other day. He comes right off that hillside. Now, I don't think there's a person in this room who would chase that bear and said, that's our trash. Give that back to us. No. Not even if it was something else. He says, and the lion came in and took a sheep. And God gave me victory over the bear. And God gave me victory over the lion. He killed him and took the sheep back. And he says, God will give me victory over this uncircumcised Philistine also. And Saul said, okay. Did God answer David's prayer? Yes. But he called David to use what he had. And that's another thing about prayer. When we're praying for things, God always calls us to do something. Use what we have. When Jesus fed the 5,000, he says, what do you have? We have a lunch. That's good enough. Give me the lunch. Peter, go out, I'm going to give you a miraculous catch of fish. What do you have? I got a net. Put it into the water. See, Jesus calls us to give what we have, to use what we have. He always calls us to participate in blessing. Lord, I'm praying for this person. Call him. Take him out to breakfast. Meet with him. You've got legs, you've got a voice. Go use it. And watch what I do. Lord, I want you to touch my coworkers. I want them to come to Christ. Okay, talk to them. You got a voice? Talk to them. Well, no, Lord, I want you to do it. I'll be your silent undercover witness. David had a slingshot and a few stones, and with that was it for the giant. Jehoshaphat, when he was king, had a whole vast army, three nations coming at him, overwhelming situation, had the same kind of a thing. These things crop up. How do we apply them to our lives? Well, let me ask you, what kind of giants have reared their ugly heads in your life? There are all kinds of giants out there. Things that are overwhelming, things that make us tremble. How about financial giants today? How about an economy that's on the verge of collapse? People don't know what's going on. I know of people who've lost all their retirement because they were investing in a bank that went down. what's going to happen to our nation. Financial crisis that comes into our life. It's a giant. How do we approach that? Almighty God, you're sovereign over all the earth. And you're going to handle this giant too. Whatever it is. We believe in God. We put our trust in God. There are health giants. You know, all of a sudden we're going along and boom, this health crisis comes up. We have this sickness, might be terminal, changes all of our lives. Now, how do we handle that? Sovereign God, you're sovereign over all the earth. You've created all things. You've created me. You're the Lord over this body. Thank you for another day. In fact, the way we approach those hordes, those massive things that come at us, is much like Jehoshaphat did. What does it say that he did? He said, "Oh, our God, we are powerless against this great horde that's coming at us." And here's a great prayer. "Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." That's prayer. "Lord, I don't know what to do in this situation, but my eyes are on you. You tell me what to do. I'm not going to take matters into my own hands. I'm not going to take control like I used to before I was a Christian. I'm not going to try to find another way. I'm not going to try to do something that's not right. My eyes are on you. What do you want me to do?" And you know, God handles those things. He's an awesome God, just like Jehoshaphat. What was the word of God to Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20? You could read about it sometime. But God spoke to Jehoshaphat when he didn't know what to do with this army, because he knew how ruthless these people were. He knew that when these people invaded them, they did not have the power to resist them. They were going to come in, kill him, kill all the leaders, rip open all their pregnant ladies and kill all the unborn babies, take the beautiful women for themselves, and ravage and everything, destroy everything in his land. He knew what they were capable of doing. This was not just some, "Oh, well, it might be some bad consequences here." This was major. And it says Jehoshaphat was afraid. He trembled with fear. But he looked to the Lord. Are there things in your life that cause you to tremble with fear? There's an example in Scripture. "Lord, we don't know what to do. We're waiting on you." And God spoke to Jehoshaphat and said, "Jehoshaphat, this battle is not yours, but mine." Talk about comforting words. Now, in the natural, Jehoshaphat goes back to his generals and says, "I got good news." "What is it, Jehoshaphat? How are we going to do this?" "If the battle's not ours, it's God's. It's all taken care of." "Yeah, but we see them out there, Jehoshaphat." "You know, I don't see anything happening." "Don't worry, the battle's God's. Stand still and see my salvation. In fact, Jehoshaphat, you just begin to praise me. You put the choir and the singers before the army, and you just praise me and I'll take care of everything." Talk about an illogical military strategy. But that's what happened. And God took care of that situation. And they worshiped God because of his power. We have overwhelming things that face us. But prayer is fixing our eyes on God and waiting upon him with expectation. Day after day, month after month, year after year, till we go home to be with him. That's what Jesus modeled for us. And that's what we do. Because God is in charge and he works everything together for good. So in closing here, couple questions that we can ask ourselves, all right? Number one, is prayer a priority in your life and in my life? Is prayer a priority, or is it something that we know and we remember every now and then, but is it a priority? In fact, look at it another way. What things are we devoted to? All of us are devoted to different things. Some are devoted to work. Some are devoted to sports. I don't care if there's a major crisis, I'm watching the Broncos. Some are devoted to reading. They just are voracious readers. That's what they do. They give it a lot of time, give it a lot of energy. That's what they want to do. What are you devoted to? Then you have to ask yourself, am I devoted to prayer? Because that's what the early church was. They understood. Am I devoted? Is that priority one in my life? Good question to ask there. God is sovereign over everything. He's sovereign over governments. He's sovereign over the United States. He is absolutely in control, and we worship him for that. Before we close, I want you to see this film clip for just a couple minutes here, and then we're going to close, okay? Because our nation has been in trouble before, and God has moved before, too. Watch this here. That last comment by Henry Blackaby, may we be the kind of people that God could work through again. You know, we need to be encouraged, because the same God that answered Moses' prayer David's prayer, Jehoshaphat's prayer, Jeremiah's prayer, the same God we serve today. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus Christ our Lord. Is that awesome or what? Oh God, make us men and women of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for this morning, for all that we're learning in your word. Lord, we confess we have a lot to learn. And Lord Jesus, as we're in an attitude of prayer here too, we ask you to forgive us for relying on our own understanding rather than looking to you for direction. We ask you to forgive us for relying on our own strength rather than looking to your almightiness and your all-powerfulness. We pray, O God, that you would increase our faith and help our unbelief. And thank you that you are a merciful God, so patient with us, so loving, so gentle. We thank you, O God. Thank you that we are being transformed into your likeness, Lord, from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We praise you for what you're doing in our lives. We thank you for your amazing grace. We've sung about these things. And, oh God, we pray that you would move mightily and begin your work in your church. Thank you for this, oh God. Teach us how to pray. Move on our hearts to be devoted to prayer. And Father in heaven, we also ask that many would come into the kingdom. Even if there's anyone in this room or listening to this message by some other means, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, do that now. For there's no other Savior beside him. No other way to God the Father except through Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Oh God, may that happen today. Give your life to Christ. Pray with someone that you came with or with one of us to seal your commitment today to the Lord Jesus. Oh God, we thank you for this. We've sung how great you are, and we want to honor your name as we close today. Thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen.